Heavenly Father, to come together to learn from thy word again. We thank thee for the time that we can spend, for we realize its importance in each of our lives, so without it we cannot properly function. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions and principles that we discuss this evening and make them a source of spiritual growth in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There are two related passages that I would like you to turn to this evening with regard to impersonal love. We covered last evening 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 24, or 16 through 24. And, of course, if you were here, you remember that the general gist of it is impersonal love, the treatment of one believer to another believer. And it says if you see a believer in need, for example, and you have the wherewithal to supply that individual's need and you hold back, how then does the love of God abide in you? Well, the answer is simple. It doesn't. Now, that word love is the Greek word agape, but you have to be very careful with it because it's the same Greek word throughout the Scripture. The problem lies in the fact that the context will always determine how it's used. For example, in some occasions, the word agape is used for the love sphere, because you will have love used in that sense, abiding in love, or abiding in the love sphere, or the divine dynasphere, or the power sphere. In other passages, it relates to personal love. In the passages that we have been dealing with primarily, it deals with impersonal love. So the context will always determine the definition or the proper interpretation of the word, even though it's the same Greek word. Oftentimes it is used for kindness or an expression of kindness, an act. Other times it's used for mental attitude. And so again, you have to be careful. Same Greek word, agape, 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 agape. Now, there is another word that is used often, and that's the Greek word philios. That word has certainly deteriorated from my understanding of the first century use of the word as it is used in modern Greek today. The word philios really means a rapport or friendship love, whereas agape is used like, well, we use it in English. You know, you love pineapples, or you love pumpkin pie, or you love turkey, and that sort of thing. I love my dog, I love my wife, not in that order necessarily. I love my cat, for you cat lovers. I love these glasses, see? How do you like your new car? Love it. Now, does that mean you embrace it, take it to bed with you at night, and so on? No. I love, I love, I love. So you see, again, we use it very, very broadly in the English language, and that's about the same way that it's used today in modern Greek. But in the New Testament, it was used specifically to connote a particular thing, as in the case of philios. There is one of the strongest words for love that is expressed. You also have another one called storge. And storge is a family love, a relationship of parent to their offspring. And of course, that differs greatly from the love that a man has for a woman, or the love that a woman and a man have as a couple to friends. You can say, we love them as a couple. So storge is another, and then of course you have that which only exists in the realm of marriage is eros. That's E-R-O-S. That is also translated love in many of the extra-biblical writings. I don't believe it appears anywhere in the Scriptures. I at least haven't found it. There may be some cognates of it, but that of course is a sexual love, again, within the confines of marriage. So 1 John 3, 16 through 24 was our text last evening. I'd like you to turn this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we also have love described as impersonal. And be reminded that impersonal love always places the importance of that love on the subject, never on the object. Even in the case of doing for someone that is in need, you don't see whether or not they're worth it. You don't say, for example, well, I don't know them. I don't know too much about them. Or what I know about them, I don't particularly like that person. And so that isn't the case. You see, impersonal love disregards that completely. And it is difficult for some people to understand when they are being treated in impersonal love. They'll say, oh, this is, I don't understand this. Well, you should. Years ago, I remember a person came to me, and they gave me a gift to give to someone else. And so I gave that gift to another person. The person came to me afterwards and said, I want to know where it came from. And so I said, well, it was given anonymously. And he says, no. He says, I want to know. He says, I've got to know. And so I said, well, the woman that gave it to me said it came from the Lord. And if you want to talk to him about it, that's all right. And he got so finally I directed him to the woman that gave it to him. And so he went to the woman and started thanking her. She chewed him out. She read him out. She put him right in his place and says, I didn't give you anything. The Lord gave you something, and you should have taken it at that and left it at that. And he, sorry, ma'am, you know, but that's the way it goes. And often that happens. People will say, give this to so-and-so or do this for so-and-so. And remember, just because the person who is the conveyor of that which is given does not necessarily mean it came from them. And they're not going to tell you, by the way. If the person gives it anonymously, what do they wish to remain? I wonder why. And if they wanted to make an issue of it, they might get up in front of the auditorium and say, so-and-so is in need, and I'm going to dig in my pocket and walk up to so-and-so and give them something. Now, we wouldn't tolerate that, obviously. Unless that somebody is me, I won't care, really. No, from time to time, you have, as a group, given me a gift, and, of course, somebody is your spokesman, and you say, this is from the membership of Westside Bible. How else can you do it? Say, this was given to me anonymously to hand to you in private and quiet, all by yourself. So you want to see my face when I open it and ask what it is. But that has not been the case. All right, that should have given you time to find 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 17, if you would. Honor all people. Is that possible? Yes, under the Royal Family Honor Code. And especially in the principle of impersonal love, you can have respect for all. Then love the brotherhood. In other words, fellow believers in Christ. Fear God. Honor the one who is in leadership over the nation. It's meaningless for us to say honor the king, because it does not say honor the king's birthday. All right. Silly man. The second reference is chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Of course, being courteous is a part of good manners, That certainly has faded very, very quickly throughout the United States. People are rude. They're obnoxious. They do things in public that was never acceptable in public, that should have been done in their privacy, the privacy of their home. In some cases, things that shouldn't have been done in the privacy of their home are now being done in public. I'll let your imagination run with that one. Point E. Personal love is directed toward a few. You see, personal love then is selective. There's always a contingency connected with it, and a quality on the party of both parts. I think I've asked you this before recently. I know I've asked it over the years, but recently, the next time your spouse says to you, "I love you," you might say, "Why?" And you'll find what kind of love they're talking about. Why? Well, and if they pause, well, then that was just like a hiccup. You know, a lot of people use that like a hiccup. Love you. Say, hiccup. See? It's a kind of an endearing belch, you know. Love you. Or if especially with the male of the species, gets home late, has no excuse for getting home late, breath smells like he's been liquored up, first thing he does, walk in, say, "Hi, hon, I love you." She knows something's up right away, you see. "Where have you been?" "Well, there was an accident on 43rd and Northern, and they rerouted all the traffic for 3 hours. Well, I stopped in the meantime because they told us we all had to go into a bar and have some drinks." Personal love, then, is directed toward a few. Impersonal love is directed toward all. Now, of the two, which is the easier? Obviously. There are three categories of personal love. One, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, toward right man and right woman. In marriage, of course. And then three, toward friends. In personal love, get this down, the object is a source of attraction to you. There is something that you find attractive in the individual. Now, unfortunately, because of the narrow-mindedness of some, and because of the fact that people do not understand the flexibility of particular words, attraction does not always connote some form of sexuality. That's like, I remember many years ago when my vocabulary was quite limited, and I heard somebody talking about having verbal intercourse with someone. I couldn't quite figure out what exactly they were doing. And then I figured it out. Eventually, I figured out from the context that verbal intercourse was just an exchange of thoughts and ideas. Because you see, the word intercourse does not necessarily connote sex, unless it is modified by the word sexual intercourse, But intercourse in itself is a perfectly decent word. So is the other. But it is not to be narrowed down by some who have very narrow vocabularies. The same with the word attraction. You can say to another individual, I find you attractive. Well, they will immediately connote, whoa, he wants to jump my bones. No, that is not the case. He may just be saying, I find you attractive because something is attractive. You find that humorous, I see. All right. So we're using it broadly here. I'm getting myself deeper and deeper. Carl, how do I get out of this? I'm almost afraid to say it. Point F. The object, that even woke some of you up. I'm glad you're laughing, because we had a guy sleeping, and you started laughing. He looked around and said, where the hell am I? And then finally he said, I must have missed something that was really funny. And finally got it on the second and third time around. Now he's laughing with the rest of you. All right. Point F, the object of impersonal love is the entire human race, especially those within your periphery. That's people you come in contact with. And remember, as I emphasized the other evening, this is something that people cannot turn off. Because if they know themselves well, or if they even know themselves, and have no illusions about themselves, they can't really figure out why it is that you are treating them in such a wonderful manner when they are rather unwonderful, you see? Not so wonderful. And how come you are loving them when they are so unloving? And it's always been amazing to me to see people react to unqualified love that don't deserve it, obviously, and yet receive it. And later on, they recognize the fact that they received it irrespective of their worth. And it was based on the quality and the integrity on the one doing the loving. That makes for a phenomenal marriage. When your love for each other is unqualified. If your love for each other is qualified, you are going to go through your entire marital relationship terribly disappointed and frustrated. And I guarantee you, it cannot last. It cannot last. But with unqualified love, without strings, just simply with impersonal respect for each other, based on the integrity of each other, see, you have a lasting relationship. Nothing can beat that. And of course, if personal love begins to dwindle, which it normally doesn't, I only say that to give you an illustration. It doesn't. It only increases. Because you see, based on the character of your integrity, your impersonal love has developed into a phenomenal personal love. And that third aspect, singles class, that we are pressing for, that we'll get to in a few months, rapport. There is a rapport that two people have for each other that is unbeatable. And at first, it only starts with, oh, look, see? The attraction stage. Anyone who marries in the attraction stage is guaranteed disaster. Without impersonal love, it cannot last. Cannot. Absolute impossibility. Point G. Impersonal love excludes emotion. While personal love has great emotional function, H. Impersonal love emphasizes the integrity of the subject, while personal love emphasizes the attractiveness of the object. Now, I should mention, and I realize that oftentimes when people marry, they are getting married in the attraction stage. But you trust, especially when they're young, anyone who gets married in their early 20s is probably still living in the attraction stage, because you see, the impersonal love factor does not begin to develop until the believer reaches at least spiritual self-esteem or spiritual autonomy, or even as they move into the momentum tests. But they have quite a bit of doctrine. They're in spiritual adulthood. The reason why I'm saying that is because of probably the hundreds of young people that I've married over the years, the one question I never ask them, do you have impersonal love for each other? You say, why? Because I wouldn't have married any of them. That's why. And they would have gotten married anyway, and I assume, especially if they are members or attending Westside Bible Church, that eventually, whether they are single or married, that they will understand that their marriage cannot succeed without impersonal love, and they will pursue impersonal love at all costs. One, of course, is time. Allocating your time for class and making sure that you're here whenever the Word of God is being communicated. So again, point H, let me reemphasize, because this is really the definition of the entire subject. Impersonal love emphasizes the integrity of the subject, while personal love emphasizes the attraction of the object. You see something attractive in the individual, and a relationship begins to develop. We are dealing with that right now in our singles class, and as I've repeatedly said, that is not simply for me to prepare them for marriage, because some of them have been and don't wish to be any longer. In other words, their husbands have either passed on and they are perfectly satisfied in being widowed and staying in status quo, but it has to do with relationships, any kind of a relationship, whether it be a man and a woman with a man with a man, or a woman with a woman, a relationship, a meaningful relationship. Being relaxed around these individuals, some of them who are obnoxious, some of them who normally don't get along with anyone. And it's not that you have to go overboard or bend over backwards to make some kind of overtones to them that you're such a loving person. In many cases, you can show your impersonal love by avoiding them, believe it or not, by not having any confrontation with them. Point I. Impersonal love cannot be reduced to the level of dog eat dog. This simply is an idiom for you did it to me, I'll do it to you. And you see, when you read our Lord and hear his words, in the light of impersonal love, a lot of those statements that he made are very, very sensible and applicable. Whereas if you simply look at them from the standpoint of human viewpoint, you'll never understand it. In other words, he that smites you on the face, do what? Turn the other cheek? You see? How can you do that in the flesh? In the flesh, it would sound something like this. He who smites you on the face, knock him down. That's human viewpoint. Impersonal love would say, turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek could also refer idiomatically to doing what? Walking away from the person instead of retaliating. They turn. Watch. You turn the other cheek. See? Watch. See? I just turn the other cheek. It may also refer, by the way, to riding with a punch. Turn the other cheek in the sense of, but you don't go in the opposite direction of the way you're being hit. In other words, the idea of the thing is, if somebody is throwing a right cross, right? Better yet, a right hook, what do? You turn that way. The side that's going to be hit. Why? So the punch will be lessened. You don't go this way. That's leading with your chin. So I disagree with that completely. Besides, it reeks of human viewpoint. The fact of the matter is, in impersonal love, many of the things that our Lord said can be definitely fulfilled. Next time you're reading these strange attitudes that he promoted, average person reads those and they say, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. No, you can't in the flesh, but you can in the spirit. Point I. Impersonal love, then, cannot be reduced to the level of retaliation or dog-eat-dog. Your relaxed mental attitude is the issue. Impersonal love emphasizes your strength, not the other person's weakness. Therefore, you maintain your standards. J, impersonal love excludes carrying a grudge. Obviously, you do not attempt to retaliate. You do not seek revenge if wronged. I suspect that some of you could be quite vindictive, revengeful. You know, somebody did something to you, and boy, you would sit there and plot of how you could get even with that individual. You can imagine how I would have been eaten up with all kinds of mental attitude sins, with revenge and retaliation, vindictive aspect thinking, had I thought that way when people in the past 26 years that I've been here have done me evil, has said things about me that weren't true, that just didn't like me. I don't really care, you see. I really don't. Because their problem is not with me. If I'm holding the word forth, their problem is with the word. I've had people say to me, now, I want you to know I'm leaving the church, but it isn't because of doctrinal reasons. It has nothing whatever to do with you. It has to, and then later on I hear from another source that this person just drove me into the mud. And everything they said about me was false. So what am I going to do? Get up here and vindicate myself? Name this person and tell you how they said this and I said this and this is what, and bring up witnesses and all? It's nonsense. I just take the whole thing and say, Father, it's all yours. It's family business. He takes care of it. I harbor no mental attitude sins. I can move right on, and I'm relaxed about it. Try it. Besides, now that I'm in my 60s, I certainly can't afford it. I don't want to get up here looking like a prune because of all my vindictive, worrying spirit. Point J. It does not retaliate then or seek revenge if wronged. K. Impersonal love includes respect for the imputed perfect righteousness residing in others. If nothing else, if you can see no other quality in that believer, love the righteousness that God has imputed in them. Here you are, and you have plus R. Here they are, and they have plus R. Both of you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. You are a wonderful Christian. There are certain things that you would never think of doing. There are certain words that you would never, ever, ever speak. You wouldn't even allow a certain word of a four-letter quality expletive to ever fall from your lips. You would never be found in a place that would not be approved by all of the hosts of heaven. You even make the demons of hell blush because of your purity. You would never harbor a mental attitude sin, but you would treat your fellow believer like rubble. Now, if nothing else, love that and relax. Say, well, they're a person for whom Christ died. They're born again of the Spirit of God. I may not like what they're doing. And in no way, by the way, am I suggesting that you ever compromise in what they're doing. You may not like it. I said earlier, in some cases, it may be your absence that exercises your impersonal love, or the fact that you just simply tell that person to get out of your immediate peripheral area for some reason or another. That can be impersonal love that does it. You know, we have people that get the idea, people, like if somebody comes in here and starts speaking in tongues, that I'm going to stop the group, walk up to that person, physically pick them up, and carry them out the door, that there's not love. No, no, no. Oh, no, 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 no. That's impersonal love, and I'm doing it in impersonal love. And I'm protecting you from that individual. It's not going to bother me, other than the fact that they have disrupted the harmony of the assembly. But some of you will never understand that because you're so gushy and maudlin and oozing with emotional personal love, you will never understand the balance of what impersonal love is. It's without emotion. And therefore, impersonal love is pure thought. See? Where personal love with a lot of emotion doesn't take too much thought. I mean, after all, how much thought does it take for a man to look at a woman and be attracted to her? Most of that is biological. He doesn't have to think, all right, mind, okay, now start thinking about the various parts of her body. All right, now other parts of my body, get excited. All right. Send all the signals to the proper place. No, that is all functioning because of biological chemistry. But when it comes to impersonal love, it takes the application of a lot of doctrine, i.e., thought. See? Okay. Maybe you're getting it. Maybe you're not. And since the perfect righteousness of God resides in every believer, impersonal love then should be directed to every believer. If there's nothing else you can love that person for, love them for the fact that they have the righteousness of Christ. Point L, to hold a grudge against another believer is to do likewise to the imputed righteousness of God. Point M, impersonal love is the relaxed mental attitude from the filling of the Spirit. Rather than overt friendliness, now this is not suggesting that to show what a great impersonal lover you are, that you're going to be unfriendly. That's the way some people take things. They always jump to the other side. They always allow the pendulum to smack on both sides of extremes. Like we had a guy here years ago, I don't care what I taught on, whatever it was I taught on, that's what he was going through. If I was teaching on the angelic conflict, well, he was suffering the angelic conflict that entire day. If I was on it for the week, he'd suffer the angelic conflict throughout the week. Then I went into the study of demon possession and demon influence. He was convinced that there were about 6 or 7 people at Westside Bible that were demon influenced. He knew some people on the job that were demon possessed. Eventually, by the way, he got to the point where I was demon influenced and he left the church. Well, you say the guy was sick. Of course. But that's what people do. They can't see a balance. That's like the people of our country. They can't see a balance. I read one of the most, to me, phenomenal articles today on this so-called ozone hole. And I'll try to be kind. There is no such thing. It's a myth. It's an absolute myth. And they're saying that it's Freon that caused it. And yet the only place that they've ever seen it or detected it is over one of the polar caps. Now, may I ask you a simple question? How many damn refrigerators do they have in the polar cap that are releasing hydrocarbons into the atmosphere? Another thing, they quoted about 8 or 9 scientists, but one of the quotes was, hydrocarbon is 2 or 3 times heavier than air. How does it get up there? And see, some of you idiots, you sit there and you read that stuff about hydrocarbons and fluorides and this, that, and the other, and you're convinced that there's a hole in the ozone, and if we're not careful, we're all going to die of skin cancer, blah, blah, blah. Another point that it brought out, and beautifully, and one of the reasons why you have that occurring in that polar cap is because, you see, you have oxygen in the air. Sunshine, okay, combining with the oxygen, changes the O2 to O3. And what is O3? That is ozone. And they took all their test levels at night. During the period of time when the sun doesn't shine for a long time, see? Now that's brilliant. And they call that a scientific conclusion. There's much more. It was about 4 pages. By the way, what great politician was behind all of that? Pray tell. No, it wasn't Clinton. He's not even bright enough for that. It was Gore. Gory Gore was behind the whole thing. And he got up there and it voted. The vote, by the way, was unanimous to ban fluorocarbons and that sort of thing from burning further the hole in the ozone, because eventually it would be completely depleted. And who was the culprit? Freon, of course. Now, the interesting thing is, it has never been proven that Freon does anything to the ozone by no scientific facts whatever. And of all places to take the tests, in a place where refrigerators or refrigeration units don't exist. In fact, people don't even exist there. So even if there was a hole in the ozone, who gives a damn? Well, I suppose the whales might get skin cancer. But they're smart enough, they go down into the water. Some of you are so funny, you read an article and you go, "Oh, I'm so upset." Oh, you jerks. Do some study on it. Don't buy whatever you read. Exactly. Do you realize in the many years that we have been on the face of the earth, my wife and I have been confronted with many changes, even in medical science? First of all, it's a wonderful thing for parents, especially the mother and only the mother, to breastfeed its offspring. Then it went from that all the way down to it was the worst thing that you could ever do. Now all of a sudden, it's back again to it's the best thing that can. Wait a few years, it'll be the worst thing again. And by the way, that person we have that's representing this country's medical thinking, I have to drink some water because I'm getting acid reflux. I got so excited I lost my place. All right. Point M. Point M. Oh, no, I found it again. It's just that I got excited to the point where I didn't turn the page. Point M, impersonal love then is a relaxed mental attitude from the filling of the spirit rather than overt friendliness or hypocrisy. That doesn't mean, by the way, that I cannot get excited about stupidity. Romans 5:5. I love this one. It definitely is a typographical error. Galatians 15:22. Now that's 5:22. In either event, both passages teach that the filling of the Holy Spirit produces impersonal love. That's the way you get it. Without it, that is, without the filling of the Spirit, you cannot have impersonal love. Impossible. And the best you can crank up is personal love, which is, from human viewpoint, the standard of human experience. And unfortunately, it's very, very shallow. See, some of you may think that you're just having a literal blast in any relationship you have because you have personal love for each other. You haven't even begun to understand the principle. That's like people thought that they had a phenomenal tool when their grandparents used a scrub board, or further back in life, where they used to beat their clothes on rocks. Oh, I found a rock. Oh, there's water here. And then somebody discovered how to make soap. I don't know what they did up to that point. They must have really had strange smells during the Middle Ages. You know, I think of the Middle Ages as the age of filth. Now, I really do. Because they understood nothing about hygiene. It was during that time that all of the discoveries were made regarding microscopic germs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Prior to that, they used to walk around with gunge under their fingernails and teeth falling out of their mouth, and no wonder they only lived to be 30 years old. It's one of the basic reasons. And, of course, when the plague hit, what resistance did they have? They were infested to begin with. So anything that would come along would wipe out half of Europe. When the Europeans used to visit the Asians, the Asians, they couldn't stand it. Absolutely couldn't, because as you know, the Japanese especially are very clean individuals. Their whole culture involves cleanliness. Their culture involves bathing as well, frequently, with or without a partner of theirs. And here the Europeans came in when they found out that the place existed. And, you know, you see them on TV, the swashbuckling. You know, these people stunk. Okay, they reeked with body odor. And you can imagine walking into a pristine society like a Japanese home where they don't even allow you to take your shoes off. Rather, they force you to take your shoes off and have some European take off his shoes. All right? And then somebody say to him, and your socks too? And he says, I'm not wearing socks. A little imagination there should give you an idea of what's going on. Brother, and we've had a few people here at Westside that had the same problem. No, we have. I'm sorry to say it, but we had a woman here years ago. Man, you couldn't get close to her. And I used to say, keep the air conditioner off. You say, why? Because at that time, all the return ducts were right here. They're under me. And so that air conditioning would fire up, and it would start from the back and start heading toward the front. It would mix in with all the lovely perfumes that the ladies were wearing. By the time it got to her, they all went down the tubes, and it hit me, and I was nauseated. And I'd stand up here, and I'd, your Bible's too, you know. So I'd say, keep the AC off. And, you know, only your friends will tell you. Nobody ever told her. Couldn't get close enough. Then when you're teaching school, especially young boys, you know, they never smelled. All right, up to a certain age, then all of a sudden, whoa, they go out to the playground. They come walking, and here they are, they're eighth graders, nauseating. Take them all out and hose them down before they come back in again. I made it a point when I was teaching, hey guys, you know, right and left guard, let's get with it. Basic hygiene. All right, back to this. Only the filling of the Spirit produces impersonal love. I don't know how we got on the other, but that's all right. Point N, under impersonal love, the believer functions under his own standards rather than being influenced by flattery, attraction, attention, or reciprocation. Repeat, under impersonal love, the believer functions under his own standards. Now, of course, if his own standards are based on flattery, attraction, and reciprocation, then they've got a problem. But we're saying under impersonal love, that's what qualifies it. In other words, if somebody flatters you, it doesn't change you. With some people, you flatter them, and you've won them for life. Or they're like a magnet, they'll stick to you like a maggot. A magnet. Attraction stage, you say to somebody, especially the female of the species, my, you look attractive today. Oh, well, thank you. You know. And that's the end of that. Or show them a lot of attention. And some people demand attention. They want the attention all the time. It's different with children. I've told you this before. A lot of times children misbehave because that's the only time they ever get attention from their parents. So they're saying, in effect, look, I don't care whether you're yelling at me or whatever you're doing. At least I'm getting your attention, so I'm going to do things to bring your attention to me. That's simple enough. And if somebody ever tells you that while you're gone, your children acted wonderfully, have a clue that the reason why they act the way they do around you is because you make them act that way. I always like to get a rub in here and there, you know, and stick your nose in it occasionally, if I can. Again, children want attention. There's nothing wrong with that. They demand attention. Of course, when a child grows up and still thinks like a child, that's pitiful. A woman that wants attention all the time, she can't have attention, or a man especially. Well, you don't pay as much attention to me as you used to. And they get that whiny little slimy tone, you know, and we tell our children, don't whine, and here we have a father that's whining. And the son comes in, Mommy, and she gets all upset and smacks the kid across the room because she's taking it out on her husband, see? Says, you look just like your father when you do that. What is that anyway? How revolting. Why is it when it says that flattery will get you everywhere, it's talking about the female of a species? That's dumb. Not is it dumb, it's an insult to you as the female of the species. Well, see, ladies don't care about flattery. Broads do. Attraction, there's no reason why a person can't say you're attractive. A husband should say when his wife is attractive that she is, and if she isn't, he shouldn't. I didn't say he should tell her she isn't. I just said he shouldn't. If she says, how do I look in this, dear? Be honest. She won't change anyway. It doesn't matter. Many of us, of course, have learned over the years to compromise. Because we want to go the way we are, and we want any attention brought to us. We're comfortable in a t-shirt and Levi's. I'm not, but some of you apparently are, because that's all I ever see you in, including those flappy things that you wear. I guess shoes have gone out. I don't know. Maybe they're not popular anymore. Not only does impersonal love of the honor code exclude mental attitude sins and verbal sins, but demands toleration. Respect for privacy, and in every case, avoidance of distracting anyone from doctrine. Don't you ever be the source of distracting anyone from growing in grace or their desire to learn the Word of God. If so, by the way, you have a discipline that you will never, never recover from. Why? What's God's number one priority? His Word. And what does he want you to have as your number one priority? By the way, don't ever say to me that God is number one priority and his word isn't. Because you're kidding yourself. Now, all you got to know is, what is God's number one priority? His word. Then what would you think he would want you to have as your number one priority?
Let's see. Football? Where do you think that's on his list of priorities? I don't even think it's on his list. And it's nice. It's entertaining. It's amusement. Anything that's amusing, by the way, by virtue of definition, says, how much thought does it take? Not too much. Because muse means to consider, to be cognizant of, to have thought pertaining to. The alpha privative, a, means not. Doesn't take too much to be amused, does it? You can kind of just sit there in your rocker or however you, whatever you sit in, and go, doesn't take too much thought. Or he, however it is you laugh. Or you might be one of those people that just roars on the outside, but no sound ever comes out. I get a kick out of people like that. You know, say something. Now, I always get a kick out of these. I really don't know what they're thinking. They sit there and go, how'd you like it? Oh, it was very funny. I really enjoyed it. You did? Yes, I'm a taper. And I show no emotion at any time. I'm a walking zombie. For Jesus' sake. Sure. Don't ever, ever attempt to distract someone from learning the word. Well, time is gone. Let's pray. Now you can go home for the weekend and have a lot to think about, laugh about, and review in your mind. No. This is not Monday night. You'll have to ask me afterwards, dear. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned, the things we've been challenged by, even the things that we find entertaining. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.